Luke chapter 19. We're going to be reading Luke chapter 19. And not surprisingly, it's one of the records of Palm Sunday events. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at a hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God, shouting in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, and you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Did you pick up the mixed emotions in that passage? The celebration and the weeping. If we're going to be caught up in the Easter story, we need to, on Palm Sunday, have a nervous excitement, tinged with a bit of sadness. It's not all just Hosanna, Hosanna. It is that, but it's not all just that. And it is weeping, weeping. But it's not just that. It is the Hosanna, Hosanna as well. And so on this day, when we remember Jesus coming into Jerusalem on the week before Easter, we need to be celebrating, but we also need to have a sense of maybe foreboding and a bit of trepidation. The central person of Easter is obviously Jesus Christ. And when you read through the scriptural accounts, you'll see all these different sorts of people around Jesus that are impacted by Jesus or connected with Jesus during this time. And what you see there is that there's all sorts of people there. There's the rich, there's the poor, there's the religious, there's the non-religious, there's the educated, there's the Jewish, there's the Gentile, there's the healthy, there's the sick, there's the intellectual, there's the uneducated. There's males, there's females. Any person that you could possibly, type of person that you could care to imagine, are all circling around and connected in some way to Jesus. And this week, as we enter into the Easter week, it's decision time. I was speaking to our American friends, Mariana and Michael, the other day, and they were talking about democracy in America, and they were saying, basically, you know, if you really want to get involved with a democracy in America and you want to be diligent about it, you're off to the polls about every 3 months, whether that's to vote for a local sheriff or a local councillor or a local governor or a local congressman or a senator or president. I mean, just like election after election after election. We in Australia, unfortunately, don't have quite that many elections. But how do you feel when it comes up to election time?
I think, oh, what an interruption to my Saturday. There's going to be long queues at the school, and there'll be a dodgy sausage that I'll get to buy afterwards. And then I have to race off to the footy or whatever else it is. Maybe that's what we feel most of the time, but if you were coming up to an election in Australia and it was, there had been a government in power that you just really didn't, you really in fact hated, you'd be looking forward to that election day. I just can't wait to get into that election booth and put my one on the top. In fact, I'm so inspired, I'm going to vote for this Senate, I'm going to go below the line, I'm going to spend 5 hours filling out every single box. Because I'm so passionate and I'm convinced that I need to help change the government because something has got to happen. Because they've just stuffed the country up. We've got to get rid of this mob and get some better mob. You see, that's some of the sense of emotion and some of the thought processes that many people in Israel would have been feeling at this time. Because they were ruled by the Romans and they hated that. They had been from time to time rising up against the Romans for well over 100 years before Jesus and for the next 50 years after Jesus until they were totally obliterated, which Jesus talked about in this passage. They built ramparts around Jerusalem. There was a massive siege. Lots of people died and it was in 70 AD. A number of them raced off down to the desert to a place called Masada, which you may have heard about, a mountaintop place that used to be a summer palace of Herod the Great, and then there was all of these people had soldiers and Israelites had retreated up there, and the Romans came and built a whacking big ramp up that side of that mountain as well, and they all died up there as well. You see, they'd been fighting against Roman rule, and Jesus had been going around proclaiming that the kingdom of God was available. And people were thinking, good, the Romans are going. Jesus had been going around doing these amazing deeds of power, healing the sick, raising the dead, curing lepers, walking on water, feeding 5,000. Surely he had enough power to boot out the Romans as well. And people from time to time had different opinions about Jesus. But in these last weeks of Jesus' life, it was coming down to polling day. It was coming down to election day. It was compulsory voting. Not that they voted then, but now it's compulsory voting. You have to go and you have to make a decision. Easter and the events of Easter. Jesus was going to Jerusalem. He wasn't just hiding out in the back blocks anymore. He was going to the centre of where it all happened, in Jerusalem. And people were going to have to make a decision. And this morning I want us to think about some of those decisions. But I want us to enter into it because, you see, the way the decisions that those people made are the sorts of the decisions that we can make about Jesus too. I don't want us just to sort of sit, you know, from our vantage point 2,000 years later and say, oh, if I was there, I wouldn't have been like that. I wouldn't have made that decision. Because the reality is we probably would have made some of those similar decisions. In Luke's Gospel, from the time of Jesus' transfiguration, where he goes up on the mountain with Peter, James and John, and his true glory is revealed to them, and they go a bit loopy because they can't cope with the glory of God. From that time on, in the Luke's Gospel, it tracks through the journey up to Jerusalem. And it starts back in Luke chapter 9 is where the transfiguration is recorded. And then in chapter 9 verse 51 it says this. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. It wasn't like Jesus was saying, oh, I'll go here and I'll heal some people here and I'll go there and I'll heal some people there and I'll go down here and, oh, I might preach in the synagogue there this Saturday. No, Jesus resolutely, he was up in Galilee and he resolutely set out towards Jerusalem. He knew what the stakes were. He knew what was going to happen. He had just talked with Moses and Elijah and his father on the top of the mountain of the Transfiguration about what was going to happen. He knew that it wasn't all going to be beer and Skittles. He knew that he was actually going to go and die and be raised again. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. So these people, these Samaritans, they made a decision about Jesus. And they decided that they didn't want to welcome Jesus because of where he was going. Maybe sometimes in our hearts, we don't welcome Jesus because we have some understanding of where he's going. And so maybe this week we can reflect on times where maybe we've been challenged to follow Jesus, but we haven't wanted to because we haven't liked the direction in which he's been heading, or we think the direction he's been leading us in. The passage goes on to say to James and John, they were indignant that these people didn't want to follow Jesus. He said, "Shall we call down fire from heaven?" And Jesus said, "No." And he rebuked them. And as they were walking along, Jesus said, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you come and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." You see, as Jesus starts his journey towards Jerusalem from the northern parts of the country, he starts going through Samaria, and people there make decisions about Jesus. Sometimes we can identify in our own lives when we've made decisions about Jesus that echo that. In chapter 13, there's another reference to Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. In chapter 13 of Luke, verse 22. "Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, 'Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?' He said to them, 'Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." Verse 28, "There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first and first who will be last." You see, the decision week that we come into at Easter forces us to make an intentional decision. Do we want to enter into the narrow gate? Do we want to choose to definitely follow Jesus? It's not just a thing that we can sort of stumble into by random chance. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. He's announcing his kingdom. He's inviting people to come into it. And people from all over the world, and the shocking thing about this is that the people that should have had the best chance of getting in, the Jewish brothers and sisters of Jesus who had most exposure to him, some of them were going to miss out because they didn't make the effort. And yet people from the ends of the earth, like Australia, are in the kingdom because they made every effort to enter the narrow door and follow Jesus. At verse 31 it continues, "At that time the Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, 'Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you.'" Now I don't know whether at this point whether Herod actually wanted to kill them or whether the Pharisees were just using that as a leverage point to get Jesus out of their area and off to somewhere else. And Jesus goes on and says, "Go tell that fox I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. And on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets." And it goes on how Jesus wanted to gather them as a hen gathers chicks under her wings. And you again see here the compassion of Jesus. He can foresee that people are going to make bad decisions about him in the coming days. Herod had already apparently, or maybe he certainly, when he met Jesus down in Jerusalem, he made a decision that Jesus needed to be killed. But apparently he'd already made that here. Or maybe he hadn't, but people are making decisions. We don't want anything to do with this Jesus character. We can't go around and order a hit on Jesus because he's dead and buried and risen and ascended, and we can't do that. But sometimes we can say, Jesus, I wish you were dead to me. I don't recognize your power or authority. The journey to Jerusalem continues in Luke chapter 7. I mean, the whole thing is framed as the journey to Jerusalem, and you can read all of the second half of Luke's gospel in that way, but I'm just picking out the bits that specifically talk about it. And so in chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan." You see, here's some more people making decisions about Jesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem for the denouement of his earthly ministry. And 9 people get a blessing from Jesus and just go on their way. And 1 person recognizes the blessing from Jesus and comes back to worship. "Oh, thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness. I'm just going to go on my way. Thank you, Jesus, for that answered prayer. I'm just going to go on my way. Oh, I got healed. I got a new job. I'm just going on my way." Sometimes we can make decisions like that. And in our best moments, I think we would say, well, no, I actually want to have the response of the Samaritan former leper and come back and worship. So let's recognise in our own lives our capacity to just take things for granted and not to acknowledge and not to give thanks and not to worship. That sometimes they're the decisions that we make and we're sometimes embarrassed about them. On the journey to Jerusalem, on the journey to Easter, are we like the Samaritans? Are we like the lepers? Are we like the people who didn't make the effort to enter the narrow gate? Chapter 18, verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Are we sometimes like that? Don't understand what it's all about. Can't figure out the death and resurrection. Can't figure out something else about the Christian life. And we're in confusion. Well, what the disciples did, even though they didn't understand, even though they were in confusion, even though they couldn't quite figure it all out, they hung in there. They made a decision. "I don't understand exactly what's going on. I can't figure it all out, but I'm going to still follow Jesus." And you and I sometimes have many deep questions about life, about suffering, about this world, about who God is, all those sorts of things. And at this decision point, we have a choice to wander away in our lack of understanding, or to hang in there like the disciples did. And so then finally we come to the passage that we read earlier where Jesus comes to Jerusalem. And we are like the crowd. Jesus is doing this deliberately. It's not just like the donkey was his favourite form of transport. No, he deliberately did it because there's a reading in Zechariah chapter 9 where it talks about the king coming riding on a donkey. And so Jesus is deliberately doing it, not by his words, but by his actions, saying, "Here, I'm the king." It's election day. You get to choose. Who is your king? Is it the high priest? Is it Pilate? Or is it me? He doesn't come with swords and spears and a whole army. He just comes gently and meekly riding on a donkey into a city that was on its edge. You need to understand that at the Passover celebration was all about the Jews being liberated from foreign oppressors. And so every year, thousands and thousands of them stream into the city to remember the time that God liberated them from foreign oppressors. And you've got thousands of people coming in. The chance for riot and for battle and for fighting is high. And so every year, the Romans would ship in extra soldiers. And they'd hang out in the Antonia Fort next to the temple. And so when these people, they're actually doing something political, and they're potentially doing something a bit dangerous. They're saying, no, Jesus is the king. Whoever's the sort of subordinate powers in Jerusalem and under the Roman rule, they're saying, we're not going to follow them anymore. We're lording Jesus as king. We're voting for him. Except they didn't have votes, but they had cheers. And we can get caught up in the excitement too, can't we? Jesus, oh, he's fantastic, yes. I'm going to go along with the crowd. I decide for Jesus, yay. And that's a good thing to do. But as we get to Good Friday, we'll also remember that sometimes the crowd gets it wrong. And when we decide about Jesus, we need to be aware of how the crowd influences our choices. So Jesus comes into Jerusalem, presenting himself as king. He goes to the temple and acts like he owns the place. He cleans it out. And then a series of Pharisees and Sadducees and religious leaders come to him and ask him lots of questions to try and understand where he gets his authority from, to challenge him, to ask him tricky questions that might trip him up. And Jesus just deals with them all with wisdom and insight and power to the point where everybody then has no more questions, you see. One of the things that when Jesus comes, he forces you to ask questions, and when you ask questions in a way to try and catch Jesus out, Jesus can answer the questions in a way that reveals the fact that you're trying to catch him out. Do you sometimes ask Jesus those sort of questions? You try and set up lose-lose situations, you know, for God. God, you do this, and if you don't do that, then I won't do this. And you try and make it so that it's like a heads, I win, tails, you lose sort of proposition. Well, Jesus can see straight through those. But Jesus didn't turn away their questions. He dealt with their questions. When we're deciding for Jesus, it's okay to have them. As long as we actually want to listen to the answers. So maybe you find it hard to resonate with someone speaking Aramaic, wearing sandals and some sort of flowing robe, and walking rather than driving a car and not having an iPad or an iPhone or anything like that. Maybe you find it a bit hard to connect with them. But they're humans just like you and me. And their range of responses to Jesus, I think we can probably all find in our own hearts at any particular point in time. And so this Easter, as you think about Easter, as you go to services, as you read the scriptures, as you spend some time quietly in prayer, just ask God to help you identify the different ways that you respond to Jesus. The different ways you decide how you're going to respond to Jesus. Both the positive and the negative. The fickle times, the times you really do decide for Jesus, and the times that you then go back on your decision. The times you do make a decision and then you stick with it. It's in all of us. And as we get caught up into Easter, let's see in all of these people that are circulating around Jesus in the story of Easter. Let's see ourselves there. Because we are there. because they're just like us. And so today is the day that we, with the crowd, we acclaim Jesus as King. Today is the day where we celebrate the fact that he's coming in to claim his rightful place. Let's also have a nervous edge to our celebration. Because we know what's coming. Both the bad and the good. And we're going to finish our service with a song of joy. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. And so let's sing with joy. The one who revolutionized everything 2,000 years ago was coming into their midst. And the people celebrated. The one who revolutionized everything 2,000 years ago has come into our midst and is changing everything.